Turn to the book of Romans. Last week we walked through the book of Romans looking at the God of hope. Another expression that Paul uses about God in the book of Romans is found in verse 33 of chapter 15. May the God of peace be with you all. Laurie mentioned her research into peace. I thought she was going to preach my sermon for me, but I will get to her point as we progress. On several occasions in the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, 8, and on into 15 and 16, Paul talks about peace. Eirene is the Greek word. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Okay, very familiar word. And as we look at the first part of the book of Romans in chapter 1, if you'll just flip back there, Paul, a servant of the gospel, verse 7, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, he says to them, what greeting? Grace and peace. Charis Eirene. Grace and peace. Shalom. Shalom was a greeting that Jews would acknowledge each other with. They would say shalom. They would say even to people leaving, going into battle, they would say shalom. It's a word of greeting. We use the word hello, how you doing, that kind of thing. Where in the world did the word hello come from? A lot of suggestions about that, but there were some say it's from the word hello. Hello means to stop, and so when you say hello, it means stop, listen, I'd like to speak to you. That's one rendition of it. Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone, he wanted people to answer not with the word hello, but the word ahoy. Good. Ahoy. It's what you do. It's a good nautical term, and ahoy is a greeting, right? Ahoy, as the ship is coming in or passing by or whatever, and that sort of thing. But it was Edison who championed the word hello, and some think it's a contraction of the phrase hold be thou, hello, hold be thou. Not quite sure, but when people say, hello, how you doing? You say, well, my spleen's been acting up, and those stool softeners are not doing what I thought they would. He said, oh, don't ugly, gross, don't tell me that. Then why did you ask? We don't mean hello, how you're doing. It's some form of trying to say, there you are, and I acknowledge you. Ahoy would be a much better greeting. Shalom is an excellent greeting in that respect. Because it is saying, may you be well, may you be whole, may you be complete, and that wellness come from God. Paul introduced his letters always with grace and peace. Our blessing that comes from number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you shalom. That's the Hebrew word in that text. May the Lord give you peace, shalom. It's a desire, it's a request. So when you greet someone, you're wanting God's highest good for them when you say peace, shalom. The word peace itself is much like the word hope. Last week we looked at the word hope. And the English word can be, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get an electric train for Christmas. It's a wish, a desire. But biblical hope we found to be something much stronger. And to hope biblically is to wait for that which we know is coming. A lot different connotation of the word. So when it comes to peace, the classical Greek sense of the word peace is to be defined by the absence of hostility, the absence of trouble. So if you're at peace, it's the absence of hostility, it's the absence of trouble. If trouble is negative, peace just brings you back to zero. To be absent from peace, to be absent from trouble is a good thing, but it just brings you from the negative back to zero. In the New Testament, peace is a whole lot more than just the absence of trouble. In the New Testament, the word irene is used 250 times for those who sat down and counted. 90 times it's used like a greeting, like grace and peace to you, as the word shalom was used in the Old Testament. But the other 160 times that the word is used, it is used with a different connotation, an expanded connotation. It means certainly more than just the absence of trouble. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about peace. But if you'll turn to chapter 5, please, let you begin to see as the New Testament expands its understanding of peace. Therefore, as a result of being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace if there's not peace with God. And there is no peace with God if we must find peace with God by the Old Testament system of keeping the law. Because our ability to keep the law isn't there. So we can have peace with God. We can be settled with God because we are justified by faith. Faith in what God has provided. Verse 2, through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We can have peace with God because the relationship with God is based upon justification by faith, not upon our works, not upon our performance, but upon the grace and mercy of God. The New Testament expands peace beyond just the absence of trouble and speaks in chapter 8, verse 6, talks about how that we can have peace that is internal, not just peace external, peace where there's not any trouble going on around outside of us, but we can have peace inside. In verse 6, he says of chapter 8, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the Spirit. If we set our mind on the Spirit, then we know we have the confirmation of our salvation. We know that things are right between us and God because we have the first fruit of the Spirit given to us. And so we have the assurance of our faith. We have the assurance of the favor of God. And so we can be at peace with God. It is when we get our minds focused on what God has done for us that we can have true life and true peace. Then in chapter 14 of Romans, he gives us an extension of the word peace and of the concept of peace and how it should work in our life. Chapter 14 is where Paul talks about the church in turmoil, about the weak man and the strong man wrestling over disputes of opinions about whether to eat certain things or not, and about honoring special days or not, and all of that discord that can be there. And in verse 17 of that chapter 14, he says, the kingdom of God is not about all these issues of food and drink, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness, and that is right relationship with God. That's what that term means. And peace. And peace then is an extension into relationship with people. So the New Testament says peace is not just the absence of trouble. First of all, peace is right relationship with God. We can be at peace with God because we're justified by faith, not by the keeping of the law. We have the assurance of that relationship with God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the peace that we're to have in God not only is a peace in our minds and in our hearts, but it is a peace extended outside of ourselves so that there is harmony between us and our fellow man. There's certainly harmony in the church, and there's harmony with those outside. So it has that extension. Then in chapter 15, in verse 33, as I mentioned, he ends his letter with these words, "Then may the God of peace," the God of peace is the source of peace, "be with you all. Amen." And then in chapter 16, verse 20, he mentions the God of peace once again. Starting in verse 19, the beginning of the sentence, "For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guileless as to what is evil." Verse 20. "Then the God of peace will do what?" The God of peace will do what? Crush the head of Satan. So is the God of peace the absence of trouble? Is it the absence of conflict? No. And so the understanding of the word peace and what it should mean is quite broad in the New Testament. One of the more familiar in Philippians, if you'll turn there, please. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, one of the most memorable verses regarding peace is in Philippians chapter 4. "And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Skip down to verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity," meaning you were concerned about my particular situation, the things I was going through, but you didn't have any opportunity to help me out, but you did have your concern for me. Verse 11. "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned." And what did he learn? "In whatever state I am in, to be content." Verse 12. "I know how to abase. I know how to abound in any and all circumstances." Now here's the guy talking about peace. "I have learned the secret of facing plenty." Not hard to be at peace when you've got plenty. "But I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." Hard to be at peace when you're hungry. "Abundance, easy, but want, not so easy. I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Peace in our English use of it, or peace in the common understanding of it, is indeed absence of trouble. It is a concern on what's happening around me. In the New Testament, peace is derived not from what is happening around me, but what is happening within me. So the inward peace works outward. Example of Paul, who's writing to the church at Philippi, when he first visited that city, he got put in jail. He got beaten and put in jail. At the midnight hour, he was heard singing the praises of God. Now, here is a man who was studying to be a rabbi among his fellow Jews, embraces Christ as the Messiah, begins to teach that truth that his fellow Jews had been wrong in their assessment of Christ and wrong in their crucifixion of him. And he went forward as a champion of that truth. And because of that preaching and because of that stand, he was now in prison. Not only in prison, but beaten harshly before he was put into the chains. But at the midnight hour, he was singing the praises of God. He had not only peace, but he had joy. And the peace that he had and the joy that he had was not derived by what was going on around him, but what was going on within him. And what was going on within him was coming out of him into his surroundings. So biblical peace is different than the classical understanding of peace. Everything good going on outside causes something better for me to feel inside. In the New Testament, something great's going on inside that causes my outside world to be colored a whole lot different. Paul could have looked at his outside circumstances and been not filled with peace, but filled with... When he looked at the fact that he had been beaten and put in jail for standing up for the truth to the one and true living God, and now he gets a beaten and put in jail for it, what opinion could he have had? Unfair, right? It's good, you know, easy to come up with unfair, right? Not fair. Could have looked at it and said, where's God? How come if I'm standing for the truth, I'm the one in jail? He could have looked at those who had beaten him and looked upon them with what? Hatred. But what was going on inside of him moves out into his world. And he winds up leading to Christ those that were his captors. Different dimension of peace. When Jesus is in the later days of his ministry with his disciples, he says, peace I give to you. But it was a catch. It wasn't peace in the classical sense of there will be no trouble. The absence of trouble. The absence of conflict. He says, peace I give to you, not like the world gives to you. And how does the world attain peace? By whooping up on somebody, pushing somebody back, and getting the trouble stopped. He said, it is in me that you have peace. In fact, as Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he talks about the fruit of having the Spirit, or the result, or the benefit, or the response of the Spirit being in of us. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first one? Love, joy, peace. And once again, it's the Spirit, the confirmation of my salvation. The Spirit is having received that which is coming and what I'm waiting for in my hope. That gives me peace. That's the fruit of having the Spirit within me. You see, without the grace of God, there can be no peace. Even with a desire to please God, even with a desire to do what is right, Paul talks about it in Romans there. He says, what I know to be right and what I want to do is not what I do. What I know is wrong and what I don't want to do, I do. I hate that. Who will deliver me? He had the law, and he tried to keep the law. And with Isaiah says, no man is righteous, no, not one. No one by keeping the law can be righteous. But since we are saved by faith through grace, that's the reason in his salutation. That is the reason he doesn't say, hello, how you doing? He says, grace and peace. What a wonderful greeting. Grace and peace. May you know peace because you've received grace. May the grace of God produce the consequent peace in you. Not that you won't ever have any trouble. Not that you won't ever have any problems to face. But that your peace will be inwardly generated by the presence of the Spirit. And it'll move out into the world around you. It is a peace that is in the midst of trouble. That's the reason in Philippians Paul says, and the peace that does what? Surpasses understanding. I'm sure that those jailers, listening to Paul and Silas singing, they knew what they had done to them. And folks, getting a beating, you know, sounds like a whooping you got when you were a kid. We're talking about people who died under the kind of flogging that took place in these days. We're talking about the proverbial cat with nine tails, and they have the leather thongs with pieces of bone and glass and stuff tied into the tip of them. And when they hit you with them, it would rip the flesh. So getting a beating was quite severe. And yet, Paul and Silas were joyous and they were singing. And they were at peace with that. They were at peace with God with that. They didn't feel like God had let them down. They didn't demand that God, you know, eliminate the enemy. And if I'm going to stand up for you, then you better do a better job of taking care of me. You remember the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah? 40-year ministry of preaching to a people who turned their face away from God. He was among those who were led off into captivity. He was preaching. They tied him up, imprisoned him, and he, in his own writing, says, God, you're smarter than me and you're stronger than me. You tricked me and you got me into this mess. I stood up for you and I have proclaimed you, and what has it got? The proverbial kick in the teeth. I'm the one in jail. I tell you what, I quit. I'm through. If this is the best you got for me, then I quit. And he says, but I could not quit. Because there was, as if there was a fire shut up within my bones, crying to get out. An example of biblical peace is a man that I mentioned last week. His name is Stephen. He is the first Christian martyr. Preaching a sermon in the precincts of Jerusalem, announcing to the people there the great mistake they had just made in the death of Jesus. So enraged was the crowd, they drug him out and they began to stone him. Stephen did not lash out. He did not curse them. He did not try to kill them. All he could say was, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. His peace, not a peace derived because everything's working good on the outside, but a peace derived because everything's working good on the inside. He knew where he stood with God. He knew this was not the end. He knew this was part of the project of pushing back against the power of darkness that had consumed his nation, that had consumed the religion of Judaism. And he was willing to invest himself in that. And with great joy, he invested himself with that. And he was at peace with God. Not because it was an absence of trouble, but because he was justified by faith. He had the indwelling and confirmation of the Spirit within him. Paul says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word there is a military term. It's a guard. It will guard your heart, will guard your mind. And the peace of God that we have guards us against the past guilt of our sins. The peace of God, where God says, I have accepted you. I count you as righteous, not because that's who you are and that's what you do, but because I forgive. And I count you according to my Son. So the peace of God guards our mind that would condemn us. The devil is very good at prompting our minds to say, how can you think you're a Christian? How can you consider that you are a child of God? Look at who you are. Look at what you have done. But the peace of God guards our minds against that past guilt, because we know that by grace, the gift of God, we've been cleansed, we have been forgiven. And the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. It's a peace that surpasses understanding because it makes us satisfied. Even though if things around us aren't very satisfactory. It's a peace that guards our mind against doubts about our faith. It is a peace that is confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we rest assured of our future. So when Jesus said, who is indeed the Prince of Peace, don't think that I've come to bring you peace, he was using the word peace in the classical sense. Don't think that I've come to give you the absence of trouble. Because he quickly goes on in the same scene and says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble because just as they have hated me, they will hate you. But I will give you a peace, not like the world understands. They're only at peace if there's no trouble. We're going to walk through the trouble and be at peace. When Jesus was walking through the event of the scourging, the spitting in his face and the slapping and the pulling out of his beard, was he reacting? Was he out of control? Did he feel like that he was being dealt with unfairly? He was at peace. For as he sought to accomplish the defeat of the darkness that was pounding upon him. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, has a tremendous statement. He said, may the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart. Tremendous word picture. May, you know, we play ball games. The umpire is the guy that blows the whistle and says, foul. Things are going wrong. You know, we need to stop, regroup here, get everybody lined back up, start again. The peace of God be the umpire in your heart. When you feel yourself moving out of the peace of God, may it be like someone blowing a whistle and saying, danger, danger. Things are wrong. We need to stop and regroup. You got to know what the peace of God feels like if you're ever going to know when you don't have it. You have to refresh yourself in those places and moments where you sit before God and you feel the peace of God, not because the bills are paid, Not because there's not going to be a calamity in our financial institutions and whatever else and all the other kinds of things we can imagine in our world. But you're at peace in knowing that God's going to be sufficient. That in God I can be satisfied if we have an abundant society or we don't have one. Whether times are tough or times are easy. Because my peace and my joy is derived inwardly, expressed outwardly. It is not something that is produced because of what's good going on around me. Let peace be the umpire. I'm at peace. As even Jesus said, don't get all crazy and even afraid of those who can kill the body but can't touch the soul. Even for a Stephen or any other martyr, as they stand in the face of those who are destroying their body, they're at peace to know they can't touch my soul. And they, if they're called upon to give of their life for the faith, they're at peace with that because they have been assured of God's great love for them and that they will stand before God because of grace, not because of works, and they have the confirmation of the relationship with God by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when the New Testament picked up this word, as I said last week, when we look at words, they have to be redefined when we pull them into God's arena. And this is but another of those words. Let us pray. We live in a world where it's common to say that folks are stressed out. And the number one response to stress is anger. We should be at peace. It should be recognizable by those who live around us. It can be one of the ways in which we can have an influence for the kingdom. When we're at peace and all those around us are in fear and anxiety or anger or hatred, I pray, Father, that we can be a good example to our world by the way we respond to our circumstances out of our understanding of where we stand with you, as opposed to allowing our circumstances dictate how we respond to life. The God of hope, we wait with assurance for that which we've already have part of that we receive in fullness. The God of peace, who's made everything right between us and himself by a grace gift and has confirmed it by the indwelling of his Spirit, who's told us that this kingdom is still in a place where the kingdom of darkness is allowed to be rampant, and as a consequence there can be trouble and conflict around us, but we still be at peace, for we understand what the true meaning of life is. May truly peace and the absence of it be a signal that we learn to listen to. In Jesus' name, amen.